All right. If you have a copy of God's Word, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 9. If you don't have a copy, we will have the scripture on in front of us, or you can just grab one of the pew Bibles. If you're super, super brand new to church and you don't really know, John is in the New Testament. In the front of the Bible, there's a list of books. What's that called? An index. In the front of the Bible, there's an index, and it'll tell you where that's at, but it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And so in the book of John, chapter 9 is where we're going to be. You've probably heard this statement. In the world of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. Have you heard that? Well, that might be true, but in a world of the seeing, the hearing, the mobile, those who are blind, deaf, or otherwise impaired are at a severe disadvantage, right? And maybe it's not sight that's plaguing you today. Maybe it's another sickness. Maybe it's another disease. Maybe it's another disorder. Perhaps, in Scripture, perhaps you've heard of the paralytic man in Mark 2, 1 through 12, whose friends lowered him through the roof before Jesus. Perhaps you've heard of the woman who was suffering bleeding in Mark 5, 25 through 34, who paid all that she had to the doctors but still only grew worse. Maybe you're like the man in today's text who have struggled with something your entire life long. Maybe you will one day be in a position of sickness. Maybe that's not you yet, but maybe, I don't know what God has for you. Maybe you're in a position where it won't be you, but you will need to comfort someone else who's going through a difficult time. Now, we're talking about resurrection victories, and today I want to talk about the resurrection victory of healing. And I want to just start with, you know, the elephant in the room. Yes, I believe Jesus still does miracle healings today. Absolutely, I believe that. Yes, I believe that we should regularly pray for one another to be healed by Christ. Absolutely. And yes, I believe that every single person who comes to faith in Jesus will one day be healed of all of their infirmities. Absolutely. I believe all those things, and I believe the Bible teaches all those things. As you find yourself in John chapter 9 today, I want to talk about this resurrection victory of healing. I want to help us apply that victory to our lives today. So before we jump into the text, let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you that you are all wise and sovereign over all, that you count every one of our tears and all of our struggles, and that they are grievous to you as our loving Father. We thank you that you have told us and that we can trust you that you will waste none of them. We confess that we still sometimes feel that we know better than you. We repent of our lack of faith and our selfishness. We ask your forgiveness for our lack of trust, especially when it comes to physical sickness and suffering. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son in our likeness so that he, as our great intercessor, can understand and sympathize with our weaknesses. Not only that, but by his death, burial, and resurrection, he has won for us the victory over the grave. He is living proof of your salvation and the guarantee of our inheritance. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come, to fall on us, to speak to our hearts, to renew our minds, to strengthen our resolve in you, O Lord. And we pray this in the name of he who was slain and yet lives. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. So, in the book of John, hopefully you have found your way there. In the book of John, he starts in verse 9. Well, he starts in chapter 1, verse 1. But we are starting in the book of John in chapter 9. And so he writes in verse 1 of chapter 9, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So I want to bring you first, as we talk about this healing, if you're a note taker, by the way, the case. So if you're a note taker, we're about to fill in those subpoints here. But I want to show you the case that we're about to discuss when we talk about healing. The case for today that we're looking at is the case of this man. So the first point there that I have is this case is a difficult one. We see in the first verse there, he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. I don't know about you, but that is a difficult case. Now, The older I get, the worse my eyes get. There was a time, believe it or not, where I didn't have to wear glasses. I woke up this morning and I was talking with my son before we came over here, and I was looking at the clock and I said, does that say 8:57 or 8:37? I didn't have my glasses on yet, and it was blurry to me. And then I thought, wait a minute. Based on the time that I got up, that has to be 8:57. It can't be 8:37. I've already had a cup of coffee and done, you know, what I need to do or whatever. And he affirmed my logic behind that. But when I don't have my glasses on and I try to do fine work or something like that, it's difficult for me. So now I know that there's nearsighted and there's farsighted, right? Now I happen to be nearsighted, so I have trouble seeing things far away. But also, the older I get, the less nearsighted I am. And so I've noticed that when I try to do things too close, there's a sweet spot. Are any of you in the sweet spot eyeballs yet? And so I'm looking forward to the day where I get my bifocals. That's going to be a wonderful day for me. But can you imagine being born blind? All the things that you wouldn't know about, the things you wouldn't have seen. That's the camp that this man is in. He was born blind. He never saw his mother or father's face. He never saw his sister or his brother's face. He never saw a sunrise or a sunset. He never saw the birds alighting on the wing. He never saw the trees blossom or the leaves fall and the colors of all those things. Not only that, he never saw the fire. He never saw that the stove was hot. He may have heard it crackling, but he never witnessed that. He may have never saw the danger of the tripping path that he was walking along. So there's things that he missed out on, and there's things that he got in difficulty with because of this disability. But not only that, there's different levels of disability, levels of despair that this can bring, right? Now, my level of disability, I wear glasses. Is that a disability? Yes, because it's not perfect. We are not meant to wear glasses. Adam and Eve, I do not believe, had to wear glasses, right? I look forward to the day where I no longer have to wear glasses. But that disability does not compare to being born blind. But also, the disability of being born blind doesn't compare to somebody who was born completely unable to move. At least he can move around and feed himself, and he can be somewhat self-sufficient. There's even ways, I know people in this congregation, that they have things set out in such a way where they know their environment and they're very capable of doing all kinds of things, even though their vision is impaired. We know that people can make great strides with all kinds of disabilities, but we all have to admit that there are different levels of disability, right? I mean, some disabilities are just harder than others. And if we're honest, the levels of disability that we have and that we experience through various times and seasons of our lives can bring us to different levels of despair. This man may have been there. Now, I'm going to make an assumption based on the text, and it may be wrong, so we have to differentiate John's assumptions versus Bible teaching, right? But in the text here, this man is not calling out to Jesus to be healed. It says here that they saw the blind man who is blind from birth, and the disciples asked what was going on with him, and then we're going to see an interaction. I wonder if this man had just eventually now, since he was born that way, come to terms with his blindness. And it wasn't anything that he was even at a place where he was even calling out for healing anymore. Perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps you have some kind of an affliction that you've suffered with for so long that you just feel like Jesus isn't listening anymore. Why bother even calling out? That's a difficult case. And my heart goes out to you, if that's you this morning, just as our hearts should go out to this man who we hear in the text also wasn't calling out. And Jesus and the disciples recognized that it was a difficult case, that he was blind from birth. And then there was, of course, then the debate over this case. As we see in the text 9:2, is that the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so that's the debate. And sometimes that's even the debate today, right? Well, what caused this disease, this sickness, this disorder? Was it caused by sin? Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes our disorders can be a direct result of sin. Somebody is doing something, and then the result is some kind of an issue in their life. Sometimes this is a consequence of sin by other people. You weren't doing anything. maybe something else was perpetrated against you. And so this is a consequence of somebody else's sin, maybe like an accident or something like that. And sometimes this is just straight up a condition of sin. We live in a fallen world, and so that's why things are the way they are. We could ask the same kind of things for things around us, right? So a drunk driver gets into an accident and then is paralyzed. Well, that was the direct cause of sin. They chose to do something sinful, and they had the consequences of that. And the person that they hit, then also, maybe they killed that person. That's the consequence of sin, not their sin, but the sin of the world. And then also, maybe if you have a child who is born with some kind of a deformity, you say, well, what did the mom do to cause this? And well, maybe nothing. Sometimes things happen that way because we just live in a fallen world. But often we debate these cases, don't we? And if we're honest, even us as Bible-believing, doctrinally secure Christians, sometimes something happens in our lives and we still come to the place of saying, what did I do to cause this? Well, that's the debate. We don't always know what causes these things. But we do see in the text, and it's. I hope this is important that we see this in the text, that this case that we're talking about, this man who was born blind, that this disorder that he had that he has to deal with, we have to see that this case was deliberate based on the text. We see that in John 9:3. Jesus said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, who wants to volunteer to be born blind from birth so that the works of God can be displayed in you? Any volunteers? And of course, the answer is no, thank you, Pastor. But I want for you to, for a moment, to think that we would not have this story. I could not preach this sermon. Jesus would not have given us these truths had this not happened to this man. Think of the entire book of Job. Think of all the misfortunes and the beguilings and the issues that we have revealed in Scripture that God would not have for us to either learn from or to rejoice in, whatever category those are in, sometimes multiple categories, whatever truth of God that reveals, whatever truth of humanity that reveals, sometimes multiple categories. We would not have those things had we not had things like this. So we need to understand that our God is a good God, that He will always use situations for our good and for the good of those around us when we give them over to Him. And so in this was a deliberate case. This revealed God's touch. It reveals His timing. It reveals His truth. Paul experiences something very familiar to this when he writes. Now, in the back, they're going to click through, but you can read along with me. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10 says this. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. So this is somebody who's getting revelations by Christ, of Christ. He's writing a huge portion of the New Testament. And he himself is saying, in wisdom, in discernment, he's saying, it would have been very easy for me to get a big head. It would have been very easy for me to get carried away with, hey, look at all the great stuff that God is giving to me. And so Paul, by his own admission, is saying this. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, scholars say, was this his vision? Was this a physical ailment? Listen, it really doesn't matter. We can debate that. We can study that. You can come to a conclusion about that. It's fine if you do. I have my own conclusion based on different reasons and things that I've read. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. What we see here is his interpretation of why this happened. And he goes on and he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So what I want for you to see based on this text so far is that this is a case that is a difficult case. It's a debatable case, right? This is a difficult case, and yet it is not hopeless. And so that should give you, brother, sister in Christ, great hope this morning that your case is also not hopeless. God has a purpose for your suffering. God has a purpose for your disease, your disorder, whatever it might be, regardless of how difficult, how debatable, how deliberate. So let's go to the next phase of this text. Let's talk about the cure, because there is a cure in the text. So that cure, then, we're going to break that up, but if you move on to John 9, 6 through 7, the Word of God says this: having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Here's how the cure takes place. Are you ready? First, Jesus acts. Please understand that Jesus is always, always doing something. We don't always see it because we're blind too. But Jesus is always doing something. I don't know who said it. Somebody said, never waste a crisis. Who would have guessed mud? Now, commentators would say all kinds of things, that because, you know, he formed man from the ground, he then is forming, basically he's forming eyeballs for the man and then putting them on there. I don't know, but I can tell you this. Jesus put mud on this man's face. Seems strange to me. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And I don't know about you, but that seems foolish to me. So Jesus, you're telling me of all the ways that you could do this, you're going to smear mud on this man's face? Yes, that's what I'm going to do. And then the second thing, Jesus makes a command. He tells him, go and wash, which means that this man has to do something. Now, the text doesn't say, but I wonder, this man was blind. How did he get to the pool of Siloam? Was there somebody to walk him? Even so, this man had to get up from wherever he was, because I would assume he's a beggar, probably, right? I would assume because he can't see, he has to beg, or his family takes care of him. I don't know. The text isn't absolutely clear about it, so just go with my imagination, if you will. So they're walking. They see this man. The disciples ask about the man. They have this debate. They have this conversation. Then Jesus says why the reason is because this man was born blind, because you're about to see something miraculous. So he walks over to the man. He doesn't even ask him if he wants his sight back, which, by the way, who would have to ask that? Of course, the answer would be, yeah, I would love to see. But he goes and he spits on the ground. He makes some mud. He puts it on the guy's face and he says, go and wash. This scenario is ridiculous. It just is. So this man who's blind, who now has mud caked on his face, has to walk through town, we don't know how far, to go and wash in a pool of Siloam? You're telling me, Jesus, that this dirt you've just put on my face, I have to walk, I'm already blind, people already are ostracizing me, I have to walk through town with mud all over my face and wash my face and then that's it? Now, I want you to notice in the text, this man is not told, go and do this and you will receive your sight. According to the text, he's not told who Jesus is. So some stranger walks up to you as a blind person and makes mud and sticks it on your face and then says, go and wash off. The other part you need to see, though, is that this is Jesus' command. It doesn't necessarily have to make sense to you. We are called to obey, and that's what this man does. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, Jesus was very clear. We cannot have him on our own terms. Jesus has standards. He has commands. He has issued statements that we must deal with. We cannot have... Listen. Christianity is not a buffet where you get to take the pancakes but leave the broccoli and, you know, have the cake but leave the kale. It's not how that works. Following Christ is an all or nothing experience. He made the statements like, if you love your family more than me, then you're not worthy of me. He made the statements like, pick up your cross and follow me. He made the statements like, you need to die to yourself. He made those statements. He made definitive statements about loving your enemy and praying for your persecutors. We need to understand that Jesus is acting. He has commands, but we are called to obey. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And so here's the scenario. Here's the cure. The cure is Jesus is acting. He makes this mud. He puts it on. He gives a command. The man obeys. And because the man obeys, the man receives. And again, look at the text. He was not told, and you will receive your sight. At least we're not told in the text. It's not recorded for us. This man heard about the mud. He heard about the pool. He heard about the spit. He may have even heard about Jesus from the people in the town or the hubbub that was going on. Jesus was always had a crowd around him, of course, because of things like this. So I want to ask you, what is it that you want to receive? Do you want to receive new eyes? A new arm, a new leg, new lungs, new fingers, toes, ears, liver, kidneys, etc.? Jesus says, come to me, all you who are labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovering sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. But I want to show you that following Jesus causes strife. It always has, it always will. And so that brings us to the next part of the text there, which is the clash. Now, because of time and because of size of text, I want to encourage you highly to read through this section on your own because it's large. So I'm just going to give you John's version, okay? But chapter 9, 13 through 34 is the section that I would like for you to read on your own. So you can mark that if you're a note taker or if you have a copy of God's Word, you can just know where that's at and you can read that on your own. But basically what happens here is they call the guy in, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people. So the guy gets his sight back and of course he's telling everybody. So they call the guy in and they talk to him. Then they call the guy's parents in, they talk to them. Then they call the guy in again and then they eventually dismiss him, okay? So that's the context of what you're about to see during this clash. So read that on your own. But this clash, it can be broken down like this. Firstly, they demand his answers, demands. They question him. What happened? Tell us about this guy. Where were you? The who, what, when, why, how, all of that. But they question him not because, and we see that in the text, not because they're actually interested in what happened. No. They question him because they want to find a reason to not like Jesus. And not like his followers. They want to find a hole in the story. You see, some things never change. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that if you have ever, and I hope that you have, if any of you here have ever experienced a miraculous God intervention healing in some way in your life, man, I am so thankful for that you had the ability to experience that. I have a good friend who was healed from something that I thought that he would never be healed from, and it was absolutely amazing. I am suspicious, though, that if I were to tell that story, that others may say something like, Isn't it great for the modern medical technology? They want to hear the story, but not always because they want to believe the story. Instead, they want to hear the story because they want to see where it falls apart. So firstly, and now there's something in Scripture called a chiastic structure, okay? A chiastic structure is a pyramid put on its side. And so you have something like A, B, C, D, and then the opposite of that, C, B, A. But like A1, A2, B2, does that make sense? That's what I've designed the notes as. It's a free 50-cent word, chiastic structure. Try to use it in your everyday language. Okay, but here's the deal. So they demand his, lowercase h, because we're talking about the blind guy. They demand his answer. And now what they do next is they deride his, capital H. Who am I talking about now? Jesus. They deride his actions. What they say is, this man cannot have performed a miracle. Do you know why? Because he did so on the Sabbath, and that is sin. So if they can't poke holes in your story, they'll try to poke holes in your Jesus. They deride his actions. Next, what they do is the same thing with Jesus. They declare his guilt. This man cannot be a man from God, because we know that God does not appoint those who are sinners. And because this man did this work on the Sabbath, we know that he didn't keep the Sabbath, therefore he's a sinner, therefore this was not from God. And so they declare his guilt. And then lastly, then, they dismiss his answers, lowercase h. Because this man decides. Well, here's the deal. And by the way, I love this text. It's in this text that we see this. I don't know about this man. All I know is, you ready for it? I was blind, and now I see. And sometimes, beloved, that's all the answer that we can give. And Scripture is very clear that that is the only answer that is necessary, truly. So they demand his answer, they deride his actions, they declare his guilt, and they dismiss his news. And this man's news was, this man made me a new man. He's made me a new creature. I have a new lease on life. I was blind, and now I see. And they say, whatever. But you see, the fact is, we, like this man and everyone we know, need our eyes opened too. They're going to click through it again, but 1 Corinthians 2:10-14 says this. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For we know a person's thoughts, or I'm sorry, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart these in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you didn't understand that text this morning, there's two reasons behind it. One, the first might be, it's potentially a little difficult to follow all the train of thought. The second could be, perhaps this text is actually talking about you. So I'm going to talk to both those who are saved and not saved for a minute. For those who are not saved, the Scripture is talking to you because you cannot understand the things of the Bible until you receive the Holy Spirit. They will not make sense to you. You will read a section of Scripture and you'll get nothing out of it. You'll read through something and you'll say, "That I don't understand what he's talking about there. I don't understand how to apply it. It doesn't make any sense to me." Or you'll read it and you'll very quickly forget about it and you'll go on with your business and it'll have no effect on your life. as Christians, those who are saved, we need to understand that the only reason we understand Scripture at all is because of God's gift to us of the Holy Spirit. And so the clash that we see, so let me tie this into what we're talking about here. The same that was true for this blind man is the same for us. All of us are born blind. All of us are born spiritually blind, and we need the Spirit of God to give us insight, to give us the ability to see the things of the Spirit. Without it, we are all blind. And so we should all understand two things. One, we can, with this man, say, all I know is this. I was blind, and now I see. Praise the Lord for that. And secondly, we also need to understand that whenever we share that which we see with a world that is unseeing, they will not understand. Perhaps you have all heard this before, so this is a great illustration. If you have, you know, three blind men all touching an elephant, and they're all touching the elephant in different spots, right? And you ask them, describe what an elephant looks like to you. They'll all give you a slightly different description of what they think an elephant looks like. All of them will be wrong to some degree because they can't see it. Only those who see it will be able to give us the full description of the elephant, right? They cannot understand what we say unless they are given sight. And that is the clash. So what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with resurrection healing? You told me at the beginning of this that we were going to hear about healing. I did. Thank you for staying tuned. Are you ready for the conclusion? In the text, you can follow your way down to 9, verse 35 through 38. Here's the conclusion. It's the conclusion of the text in general, and it's the conclusion of my sermon. He says in 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Here is the conclusion. Jesus came to cure the most difficult of cases. Do you know what that is? It's yours. It's yours. Friend, if you are suffering from some kind of a physical, mental, emotional ailment, I am sorry. I am grieved and I weep with you. Truly I do. And I do not mean to minimize any level of pain or suffering. I do not. But the biggest disease, the biggest disorder, the biggest sickness which leads to death is sin. And that is what we need the great physician for. Should you pray for miraculous healing in those other categories? Yes. If you tell me what you're suffering with, I will pray for you as well. Absolutely. But the biggest condition, the condition that you must have diagnosed and treated, is the disorder of sin. And the only way for that is by you putting your full hope and trust in what Jesus has done on the cross. That by his perfect, sinless life, by his death that we deserve, by his resurrection, he has secured for you freedom. Freedom of sin and freedom of death. And more than that, he has guaranteed us, he has told us that one day then, after we too pass through the valley of the shadow of death, or he returns, he will usher us also into a new kingdom, with a new body, a new heaven, and a new earth, where there will be no blind. There will be no glasses. There will be no crutches. There will be no lame. There will be no deaf. There will be no mute. There will be no more pain, no more suffering. Does that mean that he will cure you from your ailments today? No. But the other conclusion of this text is that he will not let you be ostracized from the kingdom. He is today seeking you out. He is asking you if you will come and be a part. he tells us that when his cure is effectively applied, it is effective. And that once it is applied, you are his and he is yours. He is telling us that he will not waste any disorder, any disease, any pain. And though the case may be difficult, it may be debatable, I can tell you this without any shadow of doubt, and I can back it up by scripture. We can go out and get coffee for it if you want. That whatever it is that you are suffering through, God is and will use it in your life and in his kingdom if you will but listen. You may feel like you have mud on your eyes and that all he's told you to do is go wash in the pool, but after you do, you will see. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, we lift one another up to you right now. Lord, I pray, we pray corporately as your body, as your bride, we pray for all of these who are hearing this, who are sick, who are diseased, who are suffering. Father, we do pray for your supernatural healing. We pray that you might reach down and do miracles even now. We do pray that you would bind up the broken, that you would strengthen what is weak. We pray that you would grant us the joy of seeing you work in ways that confound this world, that your power and your glory might be undeniable. However, God, if you see fit to allow these afflictions to continue, we also pray for supernatural peace, for supernatural hope and trust. We pray that you would help us to trust you, that you know better, and that those who are suffering will one day be fully restored forever in the new heaven and the new earth. And we ask that this short suffering of this current life would be dimmed by the glory of the future hope that we have in Christ. That you would protect us from selfishness, from anger, from bitterness. And God, we pray that you would let those who must suffer, suffer well. That your name would be glorified. And that they might be rewarded for their faithfulness. We pray that you would use these afflictions in our church body. That we would seek to serve one another. That we would groan with one another. That we would grow together. Help us to learn how to trust you more. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promise of your salvation, for the new body, for the everlasting presence of the Lamb. We praise you for this resurrection victory. It's in your name. Amen. Let's stand and close out in a song of praise.